Really don't anticipate the leading the singing there. Sorry, I wasn't very helpful to you all in that one, but I could vaguely hear some singing coming back, so praise the Lord for that. Can we turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 27 and then on into chapter 2. And just while you have your Bibles there in front of you, we'll just come to the Lord and ask for his help to us as we consider his word together. Dear Father, we thank you that we can come aside from the week, Lord, come aside from the distractions and the pressures and the things that would occupy our minds, Lord, and come aside and to come as a body of your people and to pray together. And we thank you for this time, these few nights that we can have to focus on the needs of the church and the needs of individuals, Lord, and that we can come together to pray, Lord. And we do consider it a privilege. And Lord, so often we don't fully appreciate what a privilege it is to be able to carry these things to one who cares. And not only to one who cares, but to one who has the power to influence those things, Lord. And we all have burdens and we have things that are on our minds, Lord, things that have troubled us maybe for many years. People that we're praying for and have prayed for many years. And we thank you, Lord, that you care and that you know and that you understand those struggles and those wrestles from within. And we thank you, Lord, that you can come to comfort us and come to bring us reassurance, Lord, that those prayers have been heard and that in your time, Lord, those prayers will be answered. And Lord, we do plead for your help, Lord, tonight as we come to consider your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to be fed from it. And we pray that you would bless us as we consider these things, Lord. We thank you for the scriptures and for all of the instruction that they give us, Lord, from Genesis to Revelation, all things given for our learning, for our benefit, and for our growth. And so we ask, Lord, that you'll be with us now as we consider your word and as we meet together for prayer later on. Amen. So Philippians chapter 1, and reading from verse 27. And we'll go into chapter 2 as well. We'll go to chapter 2, verse 10. 27 verse 1 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." We'll end there in verse 10, and we thank the Lord again for his precious word. I'm sure most of you have had to do some sort of icebreaker challenge at some point in your lives, whether that's through youth groups or corporate events or whatever. I was in one a few years ago with about 10 other people, and they arranged us into a circle, and we were all facing outwards so that we couldn't see each other, and we were asked to count as high as we could as a group, starting from one. Only one person could speak at a time. You could only say one number. And you couldn't speak again until everybody else had spoken. If we said any number out of sequence or if two people spoke at the same time, you had to go all the way back to the start. So off we went. Somebody said one, it's grand. Somebody else said two. Two people said three at the same time, so we went back to the start, that's okay. Same person said one, somebody said two. Everybody waited. Three, we got three, no problem. Got four, we were flying. And then five, I said five. I'd already decided I was five because I figured this out. I figured out that what you needed to do was you needed to pick a number, stick to your number, and add 10 the next time it came around. It was simple. As long as everybody stuck to that, we'd be okay. Somebody said six, somebody said seven, and then two people said eight, and we're back to the start again. So we got one. This time we got two beside the person who said one. That's okay, but that's all right. I knew who I was. I was five. That's all right. So then we got three, the person beside them. Odd, but that's all right. Four, person beside them. And I was ready with five. Five, I went in, but somebody else said five, and we're back to the start again, and I was so annoyed because I'd figured this out, and they weren't paying attention. They'd got this completely wrong. So I had to start again, and I was seething. I wasn't even looking at anybody because we were all facing outside. So we got one, we got two, we got three, we got four, and then it started to click with me. These people were all doing this in order. And then we got five, and then six, and then seven, and then eight, and then nine, and then 10, and then 11, and then 12, and all the way around. And they eventually had to stop us when we got to 20 and 30 and whatever else. Because that's how you do it. You just do it in order, and then you don't speak on top of somebody else. I learned lessons that day. I learned, first of all, a lesson on unity. A task accomplished more effectively when all the members are of the same mind. I learned the importance of acknowledging other people, other perspectives, not just the one I started with and decided was definitely right, other ways of doing things, rather than blindly and stubbornly just cracking on the way I knew how. In short, I learned the lesson of humility. And Paul, writing to this church in Philippi, teaches a similar lesson. Only this wasn't a little icebreaker that didn't matter. This was life or death. Their challenge was real. These Christians were being persecuted, and although Paul wasn't with them, their conflict was really the same as his. He says that in verse 30. Paul was in prison. His preaching had got him into prison. Just like it had when he was in Philippi with them a few years before. This was where Paul's relationship with the Philippians began. If you remember back in Acts 16, he and Silas arrived in Philippi, and there was Lydia who got converted. There was a Philippian jailer who got converted, and there were others. This was the beginning of the church in Philippi. And although Paul wasn't with them, he retained a lot of fondness for them. This letter doesn't contain swathes of correction and rebuke like some of the other letters. It's tender. It's gentle. He encourages them to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in one another, and to rejoice in their suffering. But there were still issues. Chapter 2 verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." Paul knew the culture of the people around them. And these believers were following their own desires, influenced by the people around them, rather than the Spirit of God. Confidence in the flesh, he calls it. Pride, arrogance, a belief that they knew better than other people, and actually a belief that they knew better than God. So in verse 27, he pleads with them. He says, "Let your conversation, your conduct, your behavior be as it becometh the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind." He wanted them to be united. One spirit bound by the gift that dwells in the heart of every believer. That was what was to unite them. And one mind. In chapter 2 verse 5, it's the mind of Christ who humbled himself unto death. They were to be united in the humble mind of Christ and the unifying Spirit of God. That's the mindset we need as a church going into 2023. United together in Christ, serving with his mind, with the mind of Christ, and in his spirit. The first thing I want to share is that this humble mind is strengthened through unity. The humble mind is strengthened through unity. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes the church as a body, in which every part has a purpose. The foot acts and looks differently to the hand because it's a foot. The eye looks different to the nose because it has a different role. Imagine coming up to this building with the door closed and your foot suddenly decides to start acting like a hand and reaches up for the door. Or imagine at the same time your hand jumps from your arm and attaches itself to your face and starts sniffing around. It would be comical. Be absolutely absurd. And that's Paul's concern for this church. When people look at this church, it's comical. Because they're all trying to be themselves or be somebody else or be something they're not supposed to. Rather than depending on the wisdom of their shared spirit, they're all off doing things on their own. They weren't united. But the humble mind seeks unity and finds strength. Not in itself, but in the body it's attached to. And folks, we're all different. We're not all hands. We're not all feet. But we're all part of the body. The same body. And yet we sometimes get this idea that you have to look a certain way or tick certain spiritual boxes to fit in. You'll not quite be at home in St. Field Baptist unless you do X, Y, Z. Well, of course, it matters that we set the right tone. We're here to worship. We're here to remember the Lord. We're here to fellowship with Christ and with each other. We're here to grow. But we're not united because we look the same or dress the same or do the same things. We're united because we have the same spirit. We're united because we have the mind of Christ. That's the unity that we need to seek. That's the thing that binds us together. And Paul encourages them to strive together in unity, not hands being feet and feet being hands, but in humility of a Christ-like mind, to find strength in the body of his church. That's where we find our strength. Strength in fellow members of the body, and it'll not always be the elders. You'll find that strength. You'll find great strength in your brothers and sisters that have experienced things that I've never experienced. You'll find comfort and wisdom in young people with a deeper, more practical knowledge of how God's word relates to the world right now than I have. You'll find insight from an older generation who can speak with supreme confidence of God's faithfulness through the darkest times. That's where we find our strength. And this strength in verse 28, this would become a sign to those that oppose them. The world will see our strength. Not just because we're strong as individuals, because sometimes we're not. But the world will see the combined strength and unity of the church of God. The question is that what we're showing them right now? Or do they just see a bunch of people that all look roughly the same, all doing the same things on a Sunday? The humble mind is strengthened in unity, but the humble mind selflessly serves. The humble mind selflessly serves, because Paul's call for the church to be of one mind wasn't just a response to opposition. It was about bringing home the reality of what they had in Christ. He begins chapter 2 with this if statement. He says, if there be any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any bowels, that's kindness from the bottom of your heart, any mercy. This isn't Paul questioning whether any of these things exist. He's saying, since they exist, we know they exist. So what then? It's like if somebody asked you if you'd like a fiver, you'd say, oh, is the sky blue? Is the ocean deep? Is the Pope Catholic? Of course I'd like a fiver. That's what Paul is doing here. He's asking the obvious question. If these things are true, which of course they are, then the next part has to be true as well. It's a wonderful list, verse 1. It's a list of the common gifts of salvation. Gifts that God gives every believer. Encouragement in Christ. That's a gift. Comfort and love. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Deep felt affection for the people of God. If these things be true, then fulfill my joy and be of the same mind. You see, the common ground of every Christian, the gifts of salvation, they should be what drive us to unity. Yesterday, Daniel and I were over at Old Trafford. We were watching United playing football. That's not where I lost my voice just before you jumped to those conclusions. But we were making our way from the train station to the stadium with our shirts on. And if you know anything about football, you've got both sets of supporters congregating on the same place, heading to the same match, walking down the same streets. And as we approached these clearly two distinct groups of people, we naturally migrated to the group that had the same shirts on that we had. The group that we shared common ground with. Because that's how it works. Our common ground, our common blessings in Christ should drive us together in unity. So often we find reasons to be apart, even in a local church. But as John F. Kennedy famously said to his Canadian counterpart, what unites us is far greater than what divides us. What unites us is far greater than what divides us. Whatever those differences were, in the church of Philippi, they weren't bigger than the common blessings. And nothing would give Paul more joy than to see them driven together in unity. Now I wonder, is that something that we desire going into the new year? Do we desire to be united? Or would we rather hold on to the little gripes and squabbles that make us feel vindicated, that make us feel superior? That shouldn't exist in the body of Christ. And where those first two verses of chapter 2 are about collective blessings, the next two get right down to individual responsibility. With these common blessings in mind, verse 3 says, let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness and humility of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not so you can pursue your own agenda or enhance your own status, but so you can serve others. Because the humble mind selflessly serves other people. In chapter 4, Paul makes an interesting observation in the first few verses. He notices a squabble that has gone unchecked in the church. And he observes that certain women have been laboring in the gospel without adequate support. You think about that. Somebody from outside the church, somebody miles away in a prison, has to point out the practical and critical needs within their own congregation. Is that happening here? Are we so caught up with our own needs, even our own godly desires, that we don't see or value the necessity of the work right in front of us? The young person who's struggling, the parents who are floundering, the older person who feels cut off, that's where we're needed. That's the responsibility of the body, not the elders. The body. Wouldn't it be a real shame if it took somebody from outside our congregation to point out the obvious? The humble mind selflessly serves. And in doing so, the humble mind demonstrates Christ's sacrifice. That's the third point. The humble mind demonstrates Christ's sacrifice. Because Christ is the ultimate pattern of humility. Verse 6 tells us he didn't think equality with God as something to be stolen. He thought it not robbery. Why? Why did he think it wasn't robbery to be equal with God? Because he already had it. He already was equal with God. And yet he made himself of no reputation. He was at home with the Father. He was worshipped by angels. And yet he left. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. That's the meaning. He emptied himself of the form of God so that he could take on the form of a servant. But even that doesn't fully convey the humility of Christ. It goes on, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself again and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do it? Simply put, Ephesians 5 verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He gave himself an offering out of love. That's the pattern of humility. That's what the Philippians were to show to the generation around them. The humble mind obeys the command of the Father. The humble mind loves those who don't love them. The humble mind selflessly serves. Remember back in verse 27, let your conversation be as it becometh Christ. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. That's the challenge. Let your whole approach, your approach to life, your approach to your family, your approach to the church, let it be worthy. Worthy of the sacrifice of Christ. Worthy of the obedience he showed. Worthy of the love that drove him to the cross. Does our manner of life, does mine, my conduct, my conversation, my attitude, does it reflect Christ? Because it should. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The humble mind should demonstrate something of his incomparable sacrifice. And it may well be a sacrifice. These Philippians lived in the reality of potential imprisonment. In chapter 3, verse 20, Paul calls on them to stand strong. He says, look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Therefore, I want you to stand. How could they stand? Amid opposition, in the face of abuse and fear of death, how could they possibly stand? They could stand because of the reality of what came next. We can stand firm because of unity, because of the mind Christ has given us, because of the body around us. But we absolutely must stand firm because we have hope. Our bodies will be changed. What an amazing truth that is. The humble mind is strengthened in unity. The humble mind selflessly serves. The humble mind demonstrates Christ's sacrifice. But ultimately and finally, the humble mind, although it's weak, the humble mind will be exalted in glory. The humble mind will be exalted in glory. Our bodies will be glorified. What does that mean? Again, it's modeled in chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Christ's act of humility wasn't permanent. In response to the Son's obedience, the Father rewards him and exalts him over all creation. And God the Father would in turn exalt these Philippian believers. Those who in salvation had received the mind of Christ, one mind, one spirit, ultimately made to be like him. Folks, there's going to be plenty of things that challenge us this year. Going to be suffering. There'll be pain for many, discomfort, sorrow. But whatever it is, it won't be permanent. We will be lifted up. We will be exalted. We will be like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. Trust those things have been a blessing to you. We're going to sing again, stand to sing. Just before we take time to go into prayer, and we'll break prayer up a little bit into a few sections, but we'll sing 797. And I'm going to really ask for your help here. I'm not going to be able to carry this at all. So please do sing on from the start. We won't just sing the first two verses. 797, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. So sing out well, please, if you can, first two verses, and we'll stand to sing.